everybody. And we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. So that is the Gospel of John, chapter 12, 2 verses 24, 25. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this golden opportunity, great opportunity to just meet together once more. And we don't want to take these opportunities for granted. We know that the hour is late. We know that your return could really be any day now. And we just ask you, Lord, to open our eyes tonight, open our hearts. Lord, we pray that we will be able to receive from you. Lord, we pray that anything that we have on our minds, on our or on our hearts tonight, that we will be able to set it aside and focus on what you have prepared for us. Lord, we pray for this passage, we pray for these verses, that they will be anointed, and anoint your speaker to communicate the truth. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Okay, so John 12, verses 24 and 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, I'm just thinking about Christianity as a whole, and we know that there are plenty of believers, people that are confessing some type of faith in Christ or in Christianity, and I also realize that there are many churches, and we thank God for them, really, in that sense. But I also realize that there are so many Christians that believe that the Christian life is basically something that you do. You go to church, you baptize your child, you go through confirmation later on, perhaps, and, well, funerals, weddings, etc. That's it. They really don't know much about the Christian life and what it's all about. And in one sense, we could say the same thing maybe about us, that what do we really know about the Christian life? And I let me put it this way, that it's not a question of, sometimes when I make a statement like that, maybe we could take it the wrong way and say that, well, that's a condemning statement, you know, or, you know, we don't know anything about the Christian life. But we could turn it around and say, well, if that is true, we have so much to learn. I mean, there's an amazing potential there. There's so much that we can receive and learn, and that's how we should look at it. And tonight, I'd like to speak about dying to our self-life, a painful experience. Dying to our self-life, a painful experience. Now, we know from experience that we go through times every so often, or maybe all the time, when we're dying to ourselves, you know, painful times. Could be trials in many different areas, could be financial trials, could be health things, could be relationships, different things. And we know that this is done because of God trying to break us. And it is a painful experience, our independence. God doesn't like that. We like our independence, but God doesn't like that. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. But we also know that in these painful experiences, in this process of being broken, there are also amazing blessings, and this is where we are actually bearing fruit. You know, it's because of that. And the one thing that I find so interesting is that this is exactly what much of Christianity is telling us to avoid. I mean, it's basically saying that no. No pain, no suffering, no problems, no trials, you know, just have your sheltered life and so on. And we know, for example, that maybe not so much these days, but the 80s especially, maybe we had the prosperity gospel. And basically what they said was that we should just pray, we should just confess, and we should expect to receive great things from God. And I, in a sense, I like it because they emphasized the goodness of God, that it is his desire to bless. But it was only half right, because the other side is that God has to break us in order to use us. And of course, if you don't teach that, and you just name it and claim it, and then it doesn't happen. I mean, you're going to get so disappointed, and eventually you're going to start blaming God and saying that, you know, this thing doesn't work. So yes, God wants to bless, and he will bless, but at the same time, there is this process of breaking us. And we could say tonight, perhaps, that we have a choice. You know, we can have a good, convenient life, or we could have God's best. There's a difference, you know. I mean, we could have a good life and say, yeah, you know, I don't want that. And God says, okay, well, I'll give you your portion in this life. And I honestly believe that there are many Christians, and I hope that we are not part of that group, but I believe there are many Christians that they are not bad people. They're not immoral. They don't really live in sin, you know, outwardly and so on. And God, but they are not really interested in spiritual things. And I believe that God says, okay, you can have your portion in this life. And, you know, they have that, but they're going to be without eternal rewards. They never going to experience what the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians 3, you know, that fellowshipping with Christ and fellowshipping with him in these sufferings. When we think of being broken, and we say, well, it's a painful experience, and I don't know how many times I've been saying, like, you know, God, enough, you know, I don't want anything more. I don't care about those eternal rewards, you know, I just want to live a normal life. And have what people have, but you know, people suffer in the world too. So I don't know if that's better. But I'm just thinking, you know, how we can think that way. But and saying, like, you know, not anymore, not one more time or whatever. But then when we look back, then we don't think about it that way. I mean, then we are thankful, you know, because we realize that in the midst of these things, God did something. We might not like it at that time, but God certainly did something, and we see his faithfulness. And I think that is so awesome, you know, when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt and going to possess the promised land. From time to time, God told them to build these places, you know, of memorial, so that they knew that, okay, God brought them through this place, or God brought them through this trial, or God brought them through this difficulty. And even if we don't have physical signposts like that, we do have the Holy Spirit reminding us about these things, that God is so faithful, and he has used these things for something good. And excuse me, if you look at these verses here, the one thing, first thing we want to take a look at is that It's the principle of the one grain. A little grain, we all know what that is. And it says here that if it remains alone, then nothing is going to happen. You can carry that grain with you anywhere in the world. I mean, you can fly to another continent. You can look in your pocket after 10 years, providing that you haven't washed your trousers too many times. But, you know, it's still going to be there. It's still going to be alone. And of course, it speaks about Christ in that sense that if Christ would not have died, if he would not have offered himself as that sacrifice, he would have remained alone. And if he would have remained alone, it actually means that we would have no Savior. He would have been there, you know, maybe lived a good life. He would have been an example, but that's not going to save anyone. So he had to die, and we have to die too. And I don't know. I think it's so awesome, you know, this principle of grains or seeds. You know, in the springtime, they used to come to our house, you know, like little schoolgirls and schoolboys, you know, they were selling these little bags, small ones, you know, with seeds, you know, sunflower seeds, whatever, you know, so that people in their houses could, you know, plant their little gardens and stuff. And I mean, you know, it's just so amazing that here you hold these little seeds in your hand. And then in the spring, at a given time, you go out there and you put them in the ground and you water them a little bit and you provide the right circumstances, so to speak, and the sun comes up and, you know, you whatever it is. And then eventually there is this sprouting, you know, and something comes up and there it is. And when it comes to a grain of wheat, really, I mean, When it grows up on that stalk, I don't know if you say that, but it's like this thing that comes up. There could be 50 grains or 30 grains or 60 or 100, you know, whatever. And if you take them and replant them, and they do the same thing. I mean, really, that little seed that you carried around, and if you would have kept it for yourself, it would have produced nothing, but because you put it in the ground, and it started to reproduce itself, excuse me, and you do it again. I mean, eventually you can have as much grain as you want because it's just going to keep on reproducing itself, and I think that is so awesome when we think of that, and this is what we are doing as Christians. You know, the life of Christ through us is being multiplied daily. You know, we die, and we don't remain alone. And then what happens is that Christ is being reproduced in the world also today through us. And brokenness is something very interesting because, I mean, if we are honest tonight, we could say that God cannot use us if we are not broken. We don't think that way. We think that, no, it's not needed. All I need to do is just to learn the right behavior. I just need to learn to do things that I'm supposed to do, and I'll be fine. But really, no, I'm not going to have much of an impact. Why is it that, you know, when some people open their mouth, it is just so powerful. Anything they say, even if it's just a word, just a short sentence, whatever, well, it's this principle, it's brokenness. And the Christian life is not about what we do. You said it earlier today, but it is about what we are and what we are to become. We are positionally perfect, but we are growing in grace and knowledge, so we are becoming something. We are becoming more mature. And the Christian life is not acting. You know, I mean, I would say that much of Christianity is like acting. I was talking to somebody yesterday, actually one of our old neighbors happened to be around. I went there to pick up a few things and just started to talk to them, and they had some time and I had some time actually, so it ended up being quite a long conversation, and it was so interesting. You know, the person said that, well, my mother claimed to be a Christian. She came from another country and so on, and had this tradition with her. She said it was just a double standard all the way. I mean, you know, one day she did this thing and God was not even an issue. And the next day she was like totally religious and did this or that. And you know, it was just an act. You know, she was just acting. And she said, I mean, it was so obvious. And I think that's very common, you know, that we're acting, but we don't need to act, you know, because we have a life flowing out of us. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it says there actually that, you know, Christ is talking, and he says that out of me, those who believe in me, out of them, I read it back actually here, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, rivers of life flowing out of us. And when that happens, we don't need to act, right? Because, I mean, you know, it's not about what we do, it's about what we are. And when we understand who we are, and when we understand what God has done for us, and this life is being received, you know, in abundance, it's going to come out. It's going to be there. And we don't even have to be conscious of these things, like living right or, you know, behaving a certain way. So what are we saying here? We're saying that the grain cannot remain alone, because if it does, it will not produce this life. It has to die, and when it dies, then life will come out of it. And it's a principle. So salvation has everything to do with this life that we described here. And what God wants is not good behavior or acting. God wants us, he wants to live his life in us and through us. And in order for him to do that, we need to surrender. We need to surrender every area of our lives. Any area where we are holding on to something, any area where we are resisting him, he cannot really use us, you know. And this is like something that we don't really want to, so what, here in a sense, but what is the second point tonight is like, well, what is the solution? Well, it's brokenness, you know. So brokenness is the second point. And what is brokenness? You know, it's God's way of dealing with the self-life. We all have areas where we don't really want to hear from God, as we know. And I'm not a horse person. I have been on a horse 3 times in my life. No, I'm wrong. Actually, twice. The third time was a donkey. And they're cousins, so I count that. So I've been, I say 3 times. One time was a pony, and, you know, somebody led the pony around, and I was just there. It was not a very bad experience. The second time was in Alabama, and it was horrible. I just got off, and the horse took off into the forest, and I tried to control it because they told me that it's very easy to control it, but it wasn't for me, obviously. And it was very interesting. And then the third time, that was the donkey time. That was on our honeymoon, and we were in Malaysia, and we were on these donkeys, and it was this little path. They follow the path there, so it was kind of relaxed. But anyhow, so I have a mixed experience with these creatures, and but anyhow, I still find it very interesting, not about just about horses, but any animal, any creature, that they have to be broken. When a horse is broken or fully broken, it will instantly obey the rider. And they did to the others, but not to me. In this case, I don't think it was the horse that was the problem. I think it was the rider. So anyhow, what I'm saying here is that like when we are broken before God, we don't have any excuses. We don't blame anyone. We don't manipulate things. We don't do we are just resting because we have nothing to prove. We know that God is our Lord, and He has a life that He wants to live in us and through us, and we have made ourselves available to that, for that. And when He speaks to us, we instantly obey, and obeying is not a burden. And the thing is that we talked about it last night a little bit, but God wants to break our will, but He's not breaking our spirit. And it's a big difference. If the spirit is broken, then there's no hope, but God will never break our spirit, but He wants to break our will. And that is two different things. And He has to take away these things that are obstacles in our lives. And this is in order for us to become all that God wants us to be, all that He has planned for us, all that He has prepared for us, our potential, all the blessings that are available. And I'm just thinking, that day when we're going to be before Him, and I don't want to sound negative in that sense, but I know that we're going to be disappointed when we realize and see that there were certain things in our lives that we desperately were holding on to, and they kept us from experience that fullness of Him, his life, His plan, and so on. And I'm not saying that in a condemning sense. I'm just saying that in an encouraging way, that is it really worth it? But still, we're just holding on to so many things. And those are the areas which God, He's targeting those areas. He wants these areas, because we always say that, well, God, you can have this area, you can have this and that, but you cannot have this or that. So we kind of, divide things a little bit here and tell Him, how He can work in different areas. God says, no, it's all or nothing. I'm not going to give up on you. I will keep on breaking you. I will keep on going after these things, these areas, as long as you live. And it's a good sign, because, God wants to bless us, and He cannot bless us unless these things will go. So it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing actually. But again, it is painful many times because we want to hold on to our self-life. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, is one of those verses in the New Testament where it speaks about man having three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Now, there's a debate going on, of course, in the theological world, whether there is a distinction between the soul and the spirit, and they have some very good arguments for that, but we're not going to go into that. In any case, here it says body, soul, and spirit. And for the unbeliever, the spirit is dead. For the carnal believer, the spirit is alive, born again, but they are not spiritually minded. And the carnal believer is no different from the unbeliever in that sense, that they don't think with Christ. And this is an interesting thing, you know, that the world, so much of what people do in the world is determined by how they feel, their senses, how they respond to their needs. And we all do in a sense. We eat when we're hungry, we drink when we're thirsty, and so on. And that's normal. There are many, many things there that are not necessarily bad in themselves. And many things have been created by God for us to enjoy, including food. But what I'm saying is that it's very easy to not be spiritually minded at all, and simply being world conscious. We live by our senses, our feelings, and so on. And sin is in us. And I'm not talking about sinful acts. I'm talking about sin as a principle, that we have sin is real in our lives, and it causes us to be independent of God. And unfortunately, although we have a born-again spirit, we are not necessarily submitted to God's plan, and so on. And in that sense, we are like unbelievers. You know, we are just world conscious. You know, whatever attracts us or whatever appeals to us, that's what we're going to go after. And, you know, that's where brokenness comes in. That's the self-life. And it's not like God says that, no, you should deny those needs, like, you know, go to a monastery or something. That's not God's plan. But the self-life, you know, when these things are, you know, have priority in my life, that's when God wants to step in and do something. And that will bring me to the third point. The first point was that we have the one grain principle. The grain needs to die. And then we have the brokenness, which is God's way of dealing with the self-life. And then thirdly, we respond to life in the Holy Spirit, not in ourselves. And we depend oftentimes on many different things. It could be our past. It could be our position in life. It could be our status. It could be our education. It could be a lot of different things that we rely upon, and we are not dependent on God. But God doesn't want any other gods in our lives than Him. I mean, that's the first commandment. You know, you should not have any other gods. And there are so many things that can become a god in our lives, something that is elevated above the living God, our Savior. And this is not good. And God says, I cannot allow that, because if it happens, you're going to miss so much of what I have for you. And we said, well, why don't you just let me live a nice life, you know, have what I need, you know, and don't bother with these things. God says, if that's the case, you're going to miss out. I have so much for you. I have so much planned for you. And thinking about what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, in closing, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I'm thinking about this thing that when we go through these testings and trials in whatever shape or form that they are in, but you know, we feel like we are perishing. And it is true that the outward man is perishing. We're getting older. We're getting sick. We are going to die eventually. We cannot escape it. You know, it has happened to every single person in this world before, and we are no exceptions. However, he says here that don't be, or don't lose heart. In other words, don't be discouraged. It's going to happen, and don't be surprised. But, he says, the inward man is being renewed by day by day. And I think this is the most awesome miracle that we can even imagine, that we have been born again. We have become new creatures in Christ. And when that happens, it is the beginning of a process. When we get saved, maybe we think sometimes that, yeah, that's not really the beginning, it's the end. You know, okay, I've gotten saved now, so I'm going to heaven, that's good. But there is a lot more to it. There's a lot more to it. And that is that now God has a process of conforming us to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And that is the process that sets in. And he says that, you know, if I love this life, yes, I can do so. And maybe I will have a portion in this life. God is going to allow me to have a marriage, a family, a home, a good job, an income, whatever it is. But I'm not going to be used by God. I'm not going to reproduce Christ in this world if I am not like that little grain that goes in the ground. I will remain alone. I might have a good life. I might be an example to people. But am I impacting anyone? No. And God says that's the difference. I want you not to remain alone, but I want to plant you somewhere, you know, in the ground, and you're going to die. But when you die, life will come out of you. And it's amazing, you know, when we think about that, how many times we don't think really about our lives. You know, what do we, what kind of value do we have, or in what sense can God use me? But he can. If we are broken, he can use us so mightily. It is amazing. And I've seen it in so many cases. And it's beautiful. And God wants to deal with the self-life. He says, I'm not going to allow it to rule and reign, but I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to go after these areas. I'm going to arrange circumstances where we have to give it up. And if we are willing to do that, yes, we will produce plenty. And we don't want to remain alone, but we want to produce much grain, and we don't want to love our self-lives or our self-life, but we want to give it up for God. And when it happens, he can fill us with himself. We can be so mightily used by him, much more than we ever thought was possible. Our potential is so much greater than what we actually think. We think about our lives and we think that we've probably reached our potential. It's time to retire. But God says, no, you're only in the beginning stage. You know, you have just started. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter. The Christian life can never, we can never come to a point where we can say that, yes, I have arrived. And that's what Paul says, actually, in Philippians 3. He says, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. But he says, one thing I do, and that is forgetting those things who are behind me, and I'm pressing forward to that goal. And the goal, really, in his case there, is to know Christ. And this is one of the prison epistles. So he was written in from Rome, he wrote it there, being as he was in prison, and he says, I'm forgetting those things which are now behind me, because I'm sure that he was condemned because of the fact that he disobeyed the Spirit of God, and he went to Jerusalem trying to convert the Jews, and God had already told him, and he said, no, don't go there. I have called you to go to the Gentiles. Stay with the Gentiles. I will deal with the Jews in due time. But he didn't. He was sentimental with his own people, and he went back. And we know the story. He had to be rescued by the Roman soldiers. Otherwise, he would have been killed by his own people because they did not receive him at all. As a matter of fact, they saw him as a traitor, you know, someone who had betrayed them as a, you know, their religion, the nation, and he was brought to Rome, and he was in prison, and he wrote this thing, and he said, I know this thing, I'm forgetting those things that which are behind me, and I believe that he was referring to that time, and God used him mightily. He wrote 4 prison epistles, and eventually he was released, and he had a great ministry, and he wrote at least as far as I know 3 more epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, but it's quite amazing to see how God was breaking him, and it was a painful experience, but he said, That's what I like, because he said there is no other way to experience that fullness, and Yes, that's what he says there. So, in closing, this is a principle that we have in the Bible, and we come back to it all the time. The painful experience of dying to ourselves or to the self-life. And but if we only knew and if we only understood what God has prepared for us in this life, you know, what his plan is all about, you know, in what way he wants to use us, we would say, oh no, I don't want to I don't want to allow anything to creep in there or to remain there. You know, I want to let it go, and I want to be filled with him. I want that grain to go in the ground and reproduce itself. And I want to be broken. I want to be like one of these horses that obey their rider immediately. Not because they are afraid or bitter, but because they have learned to know and to love that rider. And I think that's awesome. So what we want to do then is to respond to life in the Holy Spirit and not in our selves. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for these few thoughts. Bless them to our, well, bless our minds and our hearts as we have received it. Thank you, Lord, for this principle of dying to ourselves, that little grain, and we can remain alone forever if we don't allow this thing to happen. So speak to us, God, about this thing. We thank you for what we heard. Thank you for what we received. In your precious name, amen.